Acts chapter 16, verse 37. Let's turn there. Last week we saw that Paul and Silas were beaten for casting out a demon out of a woman, sorcery, crystal ball gazer, tea leaf reader kind of person, and witch doctor. And God miraculously delivered them from chains by causing an earthquake to bust the jail up, which resulted in several people being saved in the town of Philippi, which started the Philippian church. And today we're going to see that Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy go down the road to Thessalonica, and Paul preaches. What happens when Paul preaches? Gets kicked out of town. Then he goes down the road to Berea, and what do? He preaches. What happens when Paul preaches? Gets kicked out of town. And then he goes down to Athens. So that's going to be our study today. But chapter 16, verse 37 is a lead-in because it leads right into chapter 17. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly. The leaders of the town at Philippi had beaten us openly. And they said, just tell Paul to leave. And so Paul's responding, saying, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, to the, county commissioners. And they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Paul and Silas were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Now Lydia was what? She was from Philippi. So they went into the city. So they go from the jail into the city to Lydia's house to say goodbye to the church in front of everybody. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So, and I would imagine, because we know that Paul desired to come back to their town, he writes that in the Thessalonian letter, that we had gone down the road, but we were really wanting to come back, but we weren't allowed to. The Spirit did not allow that to happen. So he didn't care that the magistrate said, get out of town and stay gone. And I would imagine there's a possibility that he came unrecorded back to Thessalonica. And I would imagine he had an easier time because the people say, okay, let's not mess with Paul. He was, as I emphasized last week, always looking to respond to persecution in a way that created a greater opportunity to share the gospel instead of running. So our propensity is to run in the midst of conflict. Even with people, you get conflict in your family, and a lot of people, they just run. And then it lasts for years and years and years. The biblical way is to deal with it. And especially if their persecution is coming because you're spreading the gospel, instead of running, changing your message, being more touchy-feely with the world. Paul never did that. He always preached the same message because there's only the one message that saves. And it is what God has called us to do. We don't mess with the message just because people are opposed to it. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through and Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So if you look at your map that I've handed out to you, it's nice to see how they're going down the coast, the east coast of Greece, heading south from Philippi, and they end up in the town of Thessalonica, which was another prominent Roman city. Like Philippi was a prominent city. And people that have researched ancient history, they think that the population of Thessalonica could have been as much as 200,000 people were there. So a big city in Rome's day. They had a synagogue, meaning there was at least 10 Jewish men. And once again, Paul is going to the synagogue as his custom was. Now, we made a big deal about this before, that it was his custom to go there, but why was it his custom? Well, let's remind ourselves, why was it his custom to go into the synagogues? Why wasn't it his custom to go to the river like it was in Philippi? Why was it his custom to go to the synagogue?
Because of the synagogue,
he was meeting people. Yep. It's so much easier to take somebody that knows the scripture and introduce them into Jesus, Jesus as the Messiah, than somebody who is completely devoid of knowledge. Because a Gentile that's been worshiping idols their whole life, has never visited that Jewish synagogue down there. There's a bunch of crazies. They don't realize that we have all these idols we worship. They only worship one, and they don't even make an image of him. They just say he exists in heaven. And so they're idol worshiping. They know nothing. They don't know Genesis and the creation, the history of the Jews, all the ways that God has miraculously provided for them. They don't know anything. And Paul wanted to take what people knew and embellish, show them that these scriptures prophesied of a coming Messiah, and Jesus is that Messiah. And as soon as they realize, oh, Jesus is supposed to be my Lord and Savior, then they're there. They're able to the next day go share with somebody else about Jesus. Now think about this. And I realized it later on in my children's lives. I'm realizing my children are about to leave home. And I, as their father, have not read the entire Word of God to them. I have not taught them the entire Word of God. So I told our boys, you know, this is what we're going to do. This is when I was pew-sitting at a church. What we're going to do is I'm on a 5-year plan that on Sunday evenings, we as a family are going to sit around and we're going to go through the scriptures together. We're going to teach you the Word of God. And that way, when you're leaving, when you're 18 years old and you're leaving home, then I'm going to be able to say, I taught you the Word of God. You can go do what you want with it. Obviously, we want you to know and believe. And that's something important. Because, see, we don't know that our children are going to embrace it when they're in our house. But if we've at least put it into them, then when they go through trials of life because they've gone in serving the world, if somebody comes to them with a knowledge of Jesus and is sharing with them about the Lord and the gospel, they can at least, the Holy Spirit can enliven the seeds that were planted by you, their parents, and or grandparents or great-grandparents or whatever. And I've realized the importance of this more and more and more because God, where does faith come from? By hearing the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. And our desire as parents, grandparents, whatever, is that all of our children, grandchildren, whatever, would grow up and have faith in Jesus Christ and therefore eternal life. And if that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, there should be nothing more important than in our conversations with them is that as much as they're allowing, because you don't want to close their heart, if the receiver is turned off, then it doesn't do much good. But if the receiver's on, pour it in. Let it come into their lives. Just like, when we're coming back from the mountains with my grandson, I had an option. I could, we're coming back about the time the Seahawks game is on. And like I told you, thanks for praying for me to be healed. Because I was sitting there, and normally I would just, let's turn on, listen to the game. I was thinking, no, I don't want, I got a 3-hour opportunity with my grandson. And so, you know what? I'm going to just see how much he wants to talk about spiritual things. 3 hours later, we're home. And I just sit there, I could have just wasted all this wonderful time. I mean, we had a great time talking about spiritual things and everlasting life. And, he said, sir, now how did you get saved? And then ask this and ask that. How did Jesus deliver you from smoking? How did you stop smoking? Let me tell you that story. I thought you'd heard that before. Let me tell you how Jesus delivered me from smoking and stuff like that. And it was just like a totally sweet, sweet time. And may God help us, because the world is there to make other things more important so that our kids know all of the things about sports stars, this star, that star, all this other stuff they can know about. But then they go out the door and they don't know the Word of God. Which one's more important? And that's why Paul goes to the synagogue, is because these people were learning the Word of God. And after and for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, some people say he was only there for 3 weeks, because it doesn't say after that what happened, but he reasoned 3 weeks before he got in trouble. Now, he might have, after he got in trouble, he might have stayed there a little while longer, because some people think, how could he have accomplished all that was put in other sections of Scripture, like the letters to the Thessalonians, in just 3 short weeks? But we don't know exactly, but explaining and demonstrating from the Scriptures that the Christ had to suffer and raise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And so he used what they knew in the Old Testament about prophecy, about the coming Messiah, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, a bunch of others, that he said, see, didn't Isaiah 53 say that he's going to be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted on our behalf? So he suffers. Yeah, over here it says he reigns with a rod of iron and, you know, dashes all the enemies of Israel and God and sets up his eternal kingdom. But what about these? What about these scriptures about his hands and his feet are pierced, just like this Jesus who was in Jerusalem just a few years ago, got crucified by the Romans? And that prophecy by David in Psalm 22 was before they had even invented crucifixion. And it says they pierced his hands and his feet. And what about Zechariah, who says and prophesies that when the Messiah comes to reign, that they, the Jews, of a future time are going to look on him whom they have pierced. They pierced him in the side with a sword, and they're going to be looking for him. See, all these prophecies written hundreds of years ago, you synagogue people, are all pointing to the fact the Messiah had to suffer first, then he's coming back to reign. And as soon as he preached that to them, they realized, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. Faith comes by hearing. They had heard the truth. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks. Now, a devout Greek is somebody who's in the synagogue wanting to learn about the true God. And not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So they're in the synagogue. He gets Jews who believe, Gentiles who believe that have been in the synagogue wanting to hear about the God of Israel. And there's also prominent women. And why prominent women? Probably because a normal woman, as in the culture that I see in South Sudan and other third world countries, if you're not a prominent woman, then that means you're a woman working all day long to survive, for your family to survive. Prominent women probably had slaves, and they wanted to, I have time, I'm going to go to the synagogue and I'm going to listen. So there were, in the synagogues, women that were there too, able to listen and to know the scriptures. Now, I hate to miss an opportunity to point out that the scriptures here say that the preaching of the Bible and the Word of God is to persuade people. Now, if God had truly created all people to be chosen to go to heaven or chosen to go to hell, is there any purpose in persuading people? No. There's no such thing as persuading. They're either going to believe or they're not going to believe, because God is either flipping the switch on or off. And so again, Calvinism is not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the book of Acts. We are not supposed to look at people, they're chosen to go to hell or chosen to go to heaven, and who am I to care or worry about where they're going? God wants us to persuade. And that's why the New Testament teaches that we are supposed to study to show ourselves approved, and to be men, women rightly dividing the Word of God, that we would be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. You know, Peter teaches, we're going to get that this week, that we're supposed to study to have an answer for the hope that's within us. We're trying to persuade people to have life instead of death. That's our mission in life, is to learn the Word so that we can persuade people. But the Jews who were not persuaded, now the Bible, if Calvin had written the book of Acts, he would have said, now the Jews who were not elected, that's what he would have said. The Jews who God did not elect to be saved and wanted to go to hell and wanted therefore to cause all this ruckus. No, the Bible says they were not persuaded. They did not use their free will to say, you know what, I'm going to humble myself and believe what Paul has said, because what he said out of the scriptures we know is true. We've read Isaiah 53. We've read Psalm 22. We've read Psalm 1. We've read Psalm 106. We've read 107. Psalm 110. We've read all these scriptures, and we know that what Paul is preaching is the truth. And humble themselves. They didn't. So they were not persuaded. Becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. The hazards of religion instead of a relationship. And we saw that in the Dark Ages of Europe, where anybody that crossed the Catholic Church in any way wouldn't honor the Pope, which is not in Scripture, wouldn't go along with indulgences and all that stuff, were just rounded up, killed and slaughtered as troublemakers and heretics. And it was happening in Paul's day, that non-believers that have power, don't want to relinquish the power, become envious of not being in control of people, will do what they need to do to stop, put a stop to people that are simply approaching God by faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's what Satan wants to do. And he inspires these evil men to hire other evil men to slander, bear false witness, attack Jason. We should expect the same treatment. We've been somewhat devoid of it here in America, but it's coming. You just have just that simple faith in Jesus, and there will be people that will stir up your coworkers at work, maybe even someday stir up people in the city to just say, we don't want this message anymore in the city. But when they did not find them, when they went to Jason's house, who had been putting up Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and they went into his house, didn't find him, they dragged Jason, who had been giving them place to stay, and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Wouldn't it be nice to be accused of turning the world upside down? Now, it's upside down to them, but to us it's right side up, right? Because the world is upside down. What we're trying to do is make the world right side up, to go back to a fear of God, to go back to loving His law, to go back to respecting the gospel and the ministry of Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. And right now the world is upside down, and the church in general is not doing a very good job, and not just because the church isn't doing it, but because the people don't want it. In our generation, the world today, for the most part, they don't want to be turned right side up. They want to be upside down. And because we're heading towards those perilous times that the Bible talked about, the last days, Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Now, what did Caesar was saying to the people of Rome at the time? What? I'm God. You need to do what I tell you to do. And they would use the idol worship and everything else of Caesar's to just play on the people's emotions and religious propensities to say, you know what? I'm God. Look at me. My army conquers all these nations, and yeah, they'll conquer you. They'll run you through with the sword. I am the one you need to listen to, and I am telling you this. And so when Paul comes into town and says, no, actually, there's only one king. His name is Jesus. He's coming, and he's going to take over this world. And not Caesar, the Roman Empire, or anybody else is going to do anything about it. And he's coming. You need to bow your knee to him and not to any human king. Again, Jeremy was talking about and some people might be offended by this, but think about it. Our Pledge of Allegiance, which is in the news with people not, national anthem, not standing for the national anthem, not, putting your hand over your heart for the Pledge of Allegiance. Everybody should say the Pledge of Allegiance. But just think about what we're saying. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Now, in a American patriotic kind of thing we all grew up with, I understand what they're saying. But when you really think about it, who do we really pledge allegiance to? What we did when we bowed the knee is we said, I'm pledging allegiance to Jesus. Aren't we? Isn't that what we're doing? Is we're pledging allegiance to Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins? And what makes it even harder, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. Are you kidding me? Have we watched the news? Do we understand how we are so completely corrupted in this country? We're under oligarchs that are ruling with just the feigning of republic and democracy. It's just complete. It's dictatorship without us being officially told yet what's going on. The media is completely corrupted, tells us what we're supposed to know. The alternate media might be turned off here at the end of the month. The website domain name stuff is going to be out of the control of America for the first time ever, and it's going to be given over to the United Nations. Do you realize how scary that is? Because at the end of this month, if a alternate website that is giving us the truth, which is, by the way, to their own admission, really freaking out the globalist leaders because they see that they can't just give us a lie through their controlled media, and we believe it because we have alternate media that gives us behind the scenes because they have other ways of investigating and tell us the truth. And one of the global elite at one of their meetings was saying we're losing control of the narrative because of the alternate media, which was birthed by the web page. And as a result, and I'm paraphrasing ever so slightly, as a result, we need to accelerate our plan before we lose the opportunity. And the way to accelerate the plan is by creating a crisis that lets us jump into global governance. And so now they're going to take away that this domain name thing, and I was not even planning on talking about this, but and I don't know what's going to happen, but the domain names are not going to be controlled by the United States under the Constitution at the end of the month. And so let's say something happens and alternate media decides to try and educate the people on what's going on. All that has to happen is that domain name gets wiped out. Nobody, it's going to be, go to this website, and it's like, not available. Shut down. Whoa, what about freedom of speech? Well, actually, you know, that's America. But in the interest of the world, we've turned the World Wide Web domain over to the United Nations. And they are only interested in global peace and prosperity. So, how in the world did we get there from Acts chapter 17, verse 5? They attacked and they said, we're turning the world, you know, the message of the gospel is turning the world upside down, but when you have a bunch of elites that are trying to turn it to keep it upside down, and people are trying to write it back up, and they have the power like they do in these days to stop that, then we can see our message, our ability to change. And so I know what it was. It was a circle from Caesar. These people are teaching things contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And the world is wanting us to say there's one king, which is global governance. We need to all get along. We need to have global religion and global peace. Live locally, think globally. And we are messing with that narrative if we're doing what God has called us to do. No, there's a King Jesus and his law rules. There is an absolute truth. It is whatever Jesus has said. And he said that if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll die in your sins and you'll go to hell. And that message needs to be preached to the Muslim, to the Buddhist, to the Hindu. We need to tell them they're lost without sin. Well, then the world says, well, you're creating conflict by doing that, and we don't want that. Well, that's what my King Jesus told me to do, whether it breeds conflict or not. So, Paul didn't care. He was being run out of town again. They tried, if they would have found him in Jason's house, what do you think they would have done? They would have beat him, stoned him, killed him. So I think Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they probably knew things were going awry. They probably busted out of the house. And even if they didn't, God had them be someplace else. And I'm going to just say, it's okay to not just, we see from Scripture, it's okay to get to the next town to preach rather than just say, oh, just kill me. And it's okay to run. And that's what the founder of Voice of the Martyrs said in his writing about his years in prison. He goes, you know, it's not cool to be in prison. It's not cool to be in solitary confinement in prison where you're not able to share the truth with anybody. So don't think it's some glamorous thing to get caught. You should be working to not get caught when the commies are after you, is what he was saying. And they troubled the crowd, verse 8, they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Unbelieving Jews know how to get social unrest going, as happens in our world today. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. We're going to fine you, take security from you, that you are not going to let Paul do this in this city anymore. Or, you know, maybe it's security that you get it back if Paul doesn't come back. And so then the brethren, verse 10, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, Paul doesn't change his method. He doesn't waste any time. As soon as he arrives, he preaches. Why? Why do you think as soon as he arrives, he preaches? I think it's because he thinks, those guys might hunt me down. And if they hunt me down and they catch up with me tomorrow, then I wouldn't have had a chance to preach to them today. Do you realize how radical he is for the gospel? What would we do? Oh, I'll find somebody, find a basement, be in their potato cellar, sit there until it all cools off for a month, and wait for, you know, things to cool down. Paul immediately preaches the gospel. And may God help us to be as bold should things go awry for us. And these, the Berean Jews, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were not all full of their own pride. They were saying, you know what? Let's check out what he's saying. He said Psalm 22 is talking about, well, yeah. I mean, David couldn't have been talking about himself, his hands and his feet being pierced. There was no time David's hands and feet were pierced. He was speaking under inspiration of God, prophesying about the future Messiah. Paul's right about that. And Isaiah 53, we always wondered about Isaiah 53. How can, this is so clearly a messianic chapter of the scriptures of Isaiah, how could he be suffering and being beaten and stricken and smitten of God and afflicted on our behalf? Open not his mouth. And Paul tells us Jesus never opened his mouth when he was being tried by the Romans and crucified. Yeah, that's true too. And so all they cared about was the authority of the scripture, whether it was true or not. That's all they cared about. They weren't into their own emotions of how they thought. And it should be true for us that if the scriptures show us to be wrong about something that we think, then what are we supposed to do? Go, well, I've had this belief for years, and so I'm going to keep it, because otherwise I have to say I was wrong. Or do we just submit to the scriptures? And the message from the Bereans is that we just submit to the scriptures. If we're wrong about what we're thinking, because the scriptures become clear, then we just need to bow to that. Therefore, because the scriptures were their guide, many of them, Jews in the synagogue, believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So now Paul, because he preached to them the truth and they were willing to go to the scriptures and say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me, then a lot of people get saved. Jew and Gentile get saved. People that were seeking God in the synagogue. And really we learn from Acts 2 that sometimes preaching the truth to somebody who is not even seeking God is throwing pearls before swine. If there is no desire to want to even know things about God, we can tell right away. We don't have to just try and cram it down their throat. It's tough to force feed somebody that has lockjaw. And so we just sometimes need to pray for them to be open to being shown the scriptures rather than otherwise. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. I'm sorry, verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Those who hate Jesus will do anything to stir up unbelievers to thwart our message. And what's the biggest way people are doing that today? In your opinion, what's the biggest way non-believers are stirring up people to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, I've had the opportunity to think about it longer than you. You think about, huh? The biggest way, what is it that is teaching Americans more than anything else in the world today? The media. the media. What's on TV, what's in movies, all that stuff is 24/7 feeding into the minds of people all across America. So all it takes is some script writers at Hollywood and producers and movie owners, you know, these different owners to say, you know what, we're going to stir the people up against Jesus. And we can make movies. We can even make movies that are supposed to be about Jesus and mess with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can make it so Jesus is just this, like this recent Ben-Hur movie. Oh, he's just a good guy. He stops and gives water to this guy. And he goes and does this, helps these people out. Nothing about a message of what he preached, that you must be born again. Nothing about that. Because if Christians had just learned to be good people, then everything would be okay. And that's what was in the Ben-Hur movie. And even you go back to the old, I decided, I'm going to watch the old Ben-Hur movie. So watch that. And at least they had the message of the gospel there. But, you know, people are flocking to, this is 1959. People are flocking up to him on a hill. And perfect opportunity for them to have given the gospel of Jesus Christ, of him preaching the truth about the gospel. And they don't have him say anything. And actually, when the new Roman military head was coming into Jerusalem, the old head said, hey, there's this new guy in town. He's stirring things up. Oh, well, you know, there's always somebody stirring. No, this guy is different. This guy says that God is in everybody. 1959. The Ben-Hur movie has a line in there that Jesus was saying that God is in everybody. And that's the whole New Age emphasis today. That's what's creeping into the church today. Although that movie ministered to me, because at the very end, these two lepers of mom and her daughter, they get healed. And I watched that as a young kid, in all alone. Nobody else in the family was watching it. And God touched my heart with that reality that God, this movie is saying that Jesus, I've heard about, and his shed blood on the cross, because it kind of emphasized the blood and the puddle of water at the end and everything. And they got healed because they believed in him. And my dad walked in and I said, Dad, you know, this movie just had this. Is there any truth to that? I mean, can people be healed? And my dad, and this is before I got him into the New Age, just before I got him into the New Age, I figured it out. He said, yeah, there are healings. And then he gave me the book by Catherine Coleman, I Believe in Miracles, which again, she was a little bit weird. But I read that book, and it talked about miracles of God that are documented miracles that were healings that were just irrefutable at the time. And that was a seed that was planted in my life. That this Jesus, maybe there is something to this Jesus. Maybe people really do get healed. Maybe, and then, you know, kind of, didn't do anything, kept cursing them, swearing, doing my thing, but it was a seed that was planted. But now, you watch Ben-Hur, there's nothing, there's no seed to be planted at all. At least in 1959, they had a mixed message, now they have no message. And so the media is corrupting, books are corrupting, the books that are coming out are corrupting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're running us out of town. See, what they're doing, they're not forcing us out of town. They're just making it so that everybody we talk to has already heard the book in the media, and they know you're crazy because you believe in Jesus, and they just kind of push you out of their life, and they delete you on Facebook. And so they're running you out of town in the 21st century way, but it's all the same. So we need to just move on to those people that are open and who still haven't been affected. And parents, grandparents need to really be careful what gets programmed in their kids on the media, because it's contrary to our Jesus. Father, we thank you for Paul's boldness, Lord, and we pray that you would just help us through your word to have the same desire to battle, to fight for the souls of lost human beings, Lord, that we would be equipped to understand your word in a way that would be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And we just pray, Lord, that as the perilous times come, that you would help us to not run and hide, but to be always available to you in your leading. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know. Is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know.
Amen. What a cool closing song that, we know He holds the future. No matter what happens, it's worth living till He comes.